Hello, and welcome to the Life Church of Athens weekly sermon podcast. Join us as we dive into God's Word and grow together as we strive to love God, love people, and make disciples.
Good morning, Life Church. You know, the Apostle Paul's thorn in the flesh was media and technology. I mean, it was. I'm not lying with you. It's good to see some of your faces. I've seen some of your faces before, but they're all behind masks last time we were here, so it's good to see you. And I just want to remind you something, Life Church. The world needs you. The world needs you. I need you. I need you to keep your eyes on my kids, my grandkid. I need you to remember that every time you share the gospel with someone in Athens and in Georgia and around the world, that they're someone's father, someone's mother, someone's daughter, someone's niece, someone's cousin, and we need you. So please keep on doing everything that you're doing. It's a privilege to be with you. And I'm going to be in Mark in chapter 9, if you have a copy of God's Word with you today, Mark in chapter 9. I'm just going to look at a few verses there today. But while you're turning there, I got to admit, I've got doubts. I have doubts. And I know that may make you feel a little bit uncomfortable. I mean, I've been preaching the gospel for 22 years. I can't even imagine how many sermons my poor wife's had to listen to in that amount of time. I mean, it's crazy. I can't imagine how many Bible studies, how many lessons, how many prayers, how much time has been spent in God's Word, but I still have some doubts. And I'm not trying to make you uncomfortable today. I'm not trying to make you squirm. I just feel like I need to be vulnerable with you today, because in all my years of preaching, it's not uncommon for someone to come to me and say, "You sound so confident when you're preaching. It must be so great to have everything so figured out." But I have doubts. I have personal doubts. There's times when I'm like, have I done anything right as a husband? Have I done anything right as a father? I didn't get the manual on how to be a grandfather. I don't know how to do this thing. I have personal doubts. I wonder sometimes, what am I going to look like when I finally go bald? Am I taking care of my body? Am I eating the right things? Is soy good or is it bad? I don't know anymore. I just don't know. Is one cup of coffee enough? Too much? I don't know. I've got doubts. I've got professional doubts. There's times that I don't know if Brother Noah's going through this. I don't know how to lead my church out of this COVID crazy climate that we're living in. And I wonder, how do we reawaken a church that's lapsed into apathy? That's slumbering while the rest of the world's going to hell. And I wonder, how do I wake them up? How do I mobilize? How do I move? Am I in the right place? I'm in my fourth church, my third state. It'll work one of these days, I promise. I have doubts. I have financial doubts sometimes. Am I saving enough? Am I making enough? Am I investing right? And friends, I have spiritual doubts as well. My big doubts are not whether Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's the Son of God, amen? He was born of the Virgin. He lived a sinless life. He was crucified on Calvary's cross. He died a death I deserve to die so I could live a life that I never could deserve to live. I don't doubt for a minute they laid his body in the tomb. I don't doubt that on the third day he rose again, conquering sin and death and the grave and opening up heaven for me. I don't doubt that. I don't doubt that this scripture that we're about to read is the infallible, inerrant word of God. It's a rock on which I stand. It's a foundation that's never been shaken. I don't question this book. But I'm here to tell you, there's days where I wonder about some other things. When I was a young seminarian, one of my professors said, when I was 17, I should have written all my books and preached all my sermons and written all my Bible lessons, because when I was 17, I knew everything, and now I'm 45 and I don't think I know anything. I didn't understand it, but now I do. Because maturity has taught me that I don't know everything that I think I know. Tell your neighbor you're not as smart as you think you are. Go ahead. It'll feel so good. Just let them know. You are not as smart as you think you are. I've struggled with all these kinds of doubts. I wonder sometimes spiritually, And I'm just admitting, I'm just being vulnerable. I'm just putting my heart on the table. There's times where I wonder, does God really care for me like the sparrow? Why did she get sick? Why did he die? Why did he lose his job? I wonder sometimes, is God so busy, even though I know he's so grand, it's so majestic, and it's so powerful. There's days that I just wonder, does he really care about me? Does he care that this church is getting ready to relocate? Does he care that this church is seeking to build a building? Does he care? There's days I wrestle with things like this. But here's what I found. Doubt is always dispelled in the presence of Jesus Christ. And when you are filled with doubt, it's time to get at the feet of Jesus. Doubts are okay. It's okay to doubt for a season, but it's not okay to remain in doubt. And when you are experiencing doubt, when you have unbelief, when you have questions, crawl back to the one thing you know, the resurrected Christ. Because when you go back to that person, you go back to that presence, doubts are dispelled. The big idea for the sermon today is simply that doubts are dispelled in the presence of Christ. I want to set the context. We're going to begin in the book of Mark in chapter 9 really quick. I wish I had 2 weeks. He said I got 40 minutes. We'll see. Just kidding. Jesus went up with three of his inner circle, right? His D group. He went up with his discipleship group to the mountain, and while he was there, he unveiled the glory, which is always present and always resided and was always with him. He never for a moment was not fully God. He's not just the God who became man and then became God again. Jesus Christ is the God who was and is and always will be, who became man and now will be forever, the God-man. And just for a moment, he pulled back the veil, and he just let his glory be seen. Moses and Elijah appeared there on the mountain. And Peter, being Peter, opened his mouth, inserted his foot, right? Lord, this is good. Let's run off, get some tents, we'll build some shelters, we'll stay here. I want to stay here. I love it here on the mountain. The mountain's cool. You're really bright. Did you know you're glowing today, Lord? Oh, Peter. And they began to descend down the mountain. And I want you to know, in each of our spiritual lives, there are moments that we will spend on the mountains, but I'm telling you, there are more days spent in the valley than there are on the mountaintops. Amen? But listen, the Christ who meets you on the mountaintop is the Christ who walks with you through the valley of the shadow of death. Now let's pick up the story here in verse 14. And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and the scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked him, "What are you arguing about with them?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit. It makes him mute. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. And he foams and he grinds his teeth and he becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, but they were not able." And Jesus answered, "Oh, faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him, and the spirit saw him, and immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And it has often cast him into the fire and into water to destroy him." He said to Jesus, "If you can do anything, if you can do anything, have compassion on him." Jesus said to him, "If you can." All things are possible for the one who believes. How many things? That was a question asked out loud that can be answered out loud. It's okay. Right? Jesus said to him, all things are possible for the one who believes. And immediately, the father of the child cried out, and he said, I believe, help my unbelief. And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you mute, deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out. And the little boy was like a corpse. So the most of them said, he is dead. But Jesus said, as he took him by the hand and lifted him up, the boy arose. Praise God. And when he entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. I want you to see three things that the disciples and Jesus encountered as they came down from the mountaintop. Number one, they encountered a heated crowd. They encountered a heated crowd. Jesus stepped away for just a moment. And when Jesus was gone, a fight broke out. We don't know the nature of the fight. We don't know the topic of the discussion. We don't know. It doesn't really even matter. But in my sanctified imagination, it kind of goes like this. The scribes and the Pharisees came. They see the situation that's going on. Here's a boy in torment. It's terrible what's happening to him. And they're trying. And I don't know which disciple went first. He goes up. He goes, demon out. Right. And nothing happened. And the next one's like, I command thee, out. Nothing happens. And the scribes and the Pharisees come and they say, see, we told you this Christ is just a charlatan. We tell you your faith isn't real. We tell you there is no ability in Christ to do these things. You guys are following a lie. And the disciples start to fight back. We don't know all of the discussion. But I can just imagine this. Here comes Jesus and Peter and James and John, and they're walking down the mountain, and they see this crowd, and this crowd is fighting. I know what Peter said. I told you we should have stayed on the mountain. Right? But Jesus, being compassionate, comes into the situation, and he asks the question, what in the world are you fighting about? What's going on? Why is there this heated crowd? Regardless of what the argument was about, if you need a one-liner, here's one of my one-liners for the day, okay? Here's one. The failure of self-reliance will lead you to self-doubt. In other words, if you are simply relying on your own strength to do the works of God, if you are relying on your own power to do the work of God, it will lead you to self-doubt because God's not going to empower what you try and do in your own power. So if you want to do powerful things of God, you had better be resting in the power of God. Because when you're moving without the Spirit, when you're moving without the Holy Spirit power, you're moving in your own strength. And God's like, cool, you got it. I dare you. Go for it. Listen, this is such a great lesson for you as a church in this journey that you're in right now. Unless the Lord builds a house, they that labor, labor in vain. You all can't build a church. You all can't build a kingdom. You are not strong enough, smart enough, able enough. But I'm telling you, God is able. And through you, he can change this community. He can change this state. He can send you to the nations for the glory of his acclaim. But you got to get out of the way and let God be God. Tell your neighbor, God's a better God than you are. Go ahead and tell him. He'll feel real good. God's a way better God than you are. Listen, what you do in your own power, God removes his power from. But when you approach him without any strength, without any pride, without any power, humbly on your knees, his power then invades your situation. Listen, the disciples tried it in their own strength, and they failed. But here's another principle for you. Don't let unexpected setbacks ruin your entire belief system. Don't let unexpected setbacks ruin your entire belief system. Because I think this is what the scribes and the Pharisees were trying to do in the life of the disciples. They were trying to destroy their belief in Jesus Christ. They're trying to tear down their entire belief system. But really, all they needed was a lesson, a reminder that what you need in the midst of your situation is the sovereignty of God. Listen, stuff is not always going to go the way you want it to. I'm sorry. We saw that this morning. This is the great thing about being a granddad. Amen? When stuff's not going Tegan's way, I don't have to do anything about it. Praise the Lord. You know? I mean, it's cool. I love it. But stuff wasn't going her way. You know, I need this kind of cereal. I need this kind of juice. I need this. I want that. I want this. I want that. And what a lesson every child needs to learn is that stuff's not always going to go your way. But the children of God somehow forget this lesson. Things aren't always going to go your way. But when things don't go your way, get out of the way and let God have his way. Just do it. There's a heated crowd, but I want you to see, not only was there a heated crowd, there was a hapless father, a hapless father. As Jesus came to the disciples, as they approached and they questioned what was going on, here comes a man. Matthew's account says that this boy had epilepsy, if you read it in Matthew's account. The Greek word there means moonstruck, and somehow the ancient world thought that epilepsy and the moon were tied together. I'm not saying for a minute that this boy only had epilepsy and no demon. I'm not saying he had all demon and no epilepsy. I don't know. What the scripture says in one text is that there was a demon. What it says in the other text is that there was epilepsy. And so together they were working. But here's what you need to know. The forces of darkness in this world are real. Now, I'm not trying to scare you and spook you, but I got to be honest with you. There are bad things going on in the spiritual realm. But praise God. Our wrestle is not against flesh and blood. It's against powers and principalities and forces of darkness. So what are you going to do if you're fighting a spiritual battle? Don't seek earthly solutions to spiritual battles. Seek spiritual answers to spiritual situations. So let God wage that war while you get down on your knees and pray. It's too often overquoted, but when in the Old Testament it says, be still and know that I'm God. Listen, there was a war going on. You do know that, right? I mean, there was a war going on. And what God's saying is, let me fight the battle. You just get down on your knees. That's where the battle's going to be won. Listen, I can't imagine this helpless, hapless father. I can't imagine him. I can't imagine what this helpless father was going through. I mean, think about this. His kid's foaming at the mouth. His kid's grinding his teeth. His kid's throwing himself down on the ground. It says, often he threw himself into fire and water. What a horrible thing to go through. And this dad just wanted an answer. And he came to the church seeking an answer. I just want to give you a reminder that there are people that are going to walk through these doors on a regular basis, that their whole world is messed up. It is jacked up. It is an absolute disaster. And they're coming here looking for solutions and answers. And I just need to remind you, you're not the answer and you're not the solution. Jesus Christ is. Yeah, you can counsel, you can advise, you can mentor, but point them to Christ. Point them to Jesus. My son is being destroyed. My son has been tormented. What anguish, what torment, what pain. Listen, but this loving father is here today to give you a loving reminder. When you don't have any more answers, go to the one who is the truth, Jesus Christ. When you don't know the way, go to the one who is the way. Go to Jesus Christ. When you need saving, Jesus is salvation. When you need help, Jesus is a helper. When you need comfort, Jesus is the comforter. When you are presented with any kind of problem, run to the presence of Jesus Christ. Because doubts are dispelled in the presence of Christ. Number three. We have not only the helpless father, we have the hapless disciples. Look what happens here. They say, listen, the father says, I brought him to you. They couldn't do anything. Your disciples are good for nothing. And Jesus says in verse 19, O faithless generation, the Greek language literally here says these words, O you of no faith. Now listen, I'm going to make a distinction here because I think Jesus is addressing the greater crowd. And I think he's got the scribes and the Pharisees in mind when he says you have no faith. Because it's going to change just a little bit later on in the text from no faith to little faith. And so he looks at the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious types of the day, and he says, listen, you guys have no faith. You are a generation that is faithless. How long am I going to have to deal with you? I know that there are many people that believe that he's addressing the disciples here, but I think that's coming up in our text. Listen, I don't believe that the disciples had no faith. I believe that they had little faith. But let me give you the good news up front. A little faith with God can go a long ways. Jesus asks, how long has this been going on since childhood? And then he says, God, if you could just do anything. If you can do anything. What a weird statement. What he's really saying is, show me if you're really God. If you can do anything, he doesn't even say let him go. All he says is have compassion on him. Just have compassion on him. He's not even expecting great things. He didn't come with great expectations. And Jesus takes the question and lovingly throws it back in his face. If I can, with God, all things are possible. With God. All things are possible. And immediately, verse 24, the father of the child cries out, I love this phrase, I believe. Help my unbelief. Here in the Greek, he says, I believe. Help my little faith. I believe. Help the little faith that I have. I want to see big things. I want to experience grand things. I want to see your sovereignty on display. I want to see your glory all over this place, but I've only got this much faith. With that, Jesus rebukes the evil spirit. You mute, deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never go back into him. And immediately the child began to convulse and then became like a corpse. And here's what you need to understand from this. God needs to put to death some things in you before his resurrection can be evident. Sometimes it's a dream. Sometimes it's a hope. Sometimes it's a thought. But while we're chasing after things in our own strength, while we're pursuing things with our own ability, God's just going to let us have it. But sometimes we have to be reminded that the call of the Christian is to take up our cross every single day and die again. There can be no resurrection where there's not been death. Say, how does this all tie in together? Seamlessly. Watch. Mark 8:31, Jesus declares his death and his resurrection. Mark 8:32, the disciples doubted his resurrection. Mark 9:4, Jesus on the mountain of transfiguration. You see this more in Matthew's account, but I'm highlighting it because we're in the book of Mark today. Mark 9:4, Jesus discusses his death and his resurrection. Mark 9:27, Jesus demonstrates his death and resurrection. But in Mark 9:10, the disciples doubted his resurrection. And in Mark 9:31, what does Jesus say? The Son of Man must suffer and die these things and be buried after being delivered into the hands of men. But on the third day, praise God, he will arise. My friends, always understand the greater context of the scripture when you go into any particular text. This is all about death and resurrection. You see, here's the point. If Jesus did indeed, and he did, by the way, die, be buried, rise again the third day, and exercise dominion over sin and death in the grave, there is no situation that you can face that he cannot conquer. Not a single one. You see, Your problems, your adversities are really not perplexities to God. It's just an opportunity for him to display his sovereignty. Any situation that you're facing is nothing in comparison to the resurrection power of our God. Nothing. Every step along the way, Jesus is taking his disciples to the one place that matters in our faith. It is the cross of Calvary. Verse after verse, he's pointing them to the cross and the empty tomb. When you believe in the resurrection, you believe that Christ has the power not only to bring salvation over sin and death in the grave, but to save you from whatever pit you're in, whatever mess you're in, whatever muck, whatever mire, whatever missteps, misdeeds, mistrustful things that you have done, Christ can save. That's all that matters. Matthew's account of the story adds a little bit more detail. After the boy is set free, the disciples want Jesus, went to him privately, and they said, why could we cast it out? And he says, because of your little faith. This kind only comes out through prayer. Listen, a church that lacks in prayer lacks in power. And I understand as the church continues to grow and you begin to look at how do we expand and how do we reach this group and do this and do that and do this and do that. Listen, do not exclude prayer as a priority of the church. Because where there is no prayer in the church, there will be no Holy Ghost power in the church. Pray. To whom are you praying? The resurrected Christ. The key to our faith, listen, the key to our faith is not the depth of our faith, it's the direction of our faith. The key to our faith is not how deep it is, it's the direction. The measure of your faith is not the quantity of your faith, it is the quality of the person in whom you place your faith. Place your faith in Jesus Christ. Listen. The father's faith was weak, but it was enough. Am I wrong? The disciples' faith was weak. Was it enough? You see, later on, Jesus, in another account of this gospel, he goes back and he kind of does a debrief with them. And you know the verse. You know where I'm going with all this. If you will just have the faith of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move, and it shall move. Friends, you don't need a faith that's a mile wide, and I hope you get there. You don't need one that's a mile deep. I hope you get there. You just need to have faith in the one who has all the power of the universe in the palm of his hand. The key to our faith is not the potency of our faith. It's the person in whom we place our faith. The key to our faith is not the potency of our faith. Faith is not a magic wand. Faith is not an incantation. Faith is not an obligation for God to move. Despite what the world tells you, you just name it and claim it and it'll all be yours. I'm here to tell you, faith is not a potion. It is the portion of the believer to see the miracles of God be unleashed from the heavenly places. But we do this on our knees, not with arrogance or boldness or boasting. We do this in humility, like Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane at the end of the day. Father, it's not my will, but yours. Christ deals with our doubts. The disciples' faith was small. But even if your faith is small, you can know this. Jesus can do it all. Let me just give you a couple lessons. I'll sit down and shut up, and you can do whatever you do. There's a juxtaposition between life on the mountain and life in the valley. Let me give you a few principles of this. In the mountain, the kingdom of God was on display. In the valley, the kingdom of Satan was on display. Today, you've come into this place, and all over this room, the kingdom of God is on display. Tell your neighbor, you are the kingdom. You are. You are the king. This is the kingdom of God. But you're going to leave this place, and as soon as you get outside these doors, you're going to encounter the valley. That's just life. Number two, on the mountain, the sun is radiantly glorified. But down in the valley, there is a sun that is horribly terrified. And I want you to see, wherever there is a mess, Jesus is willing to step into the midst. And when he steps into the midst of our mess, he makes everything beautiful. Number three, on the mountain, the father honors the son. In the valley, a father is horrified for his son. On the mountain, there are lessons to learn about the future. In the valley, there were lessons to learn about the faith. On the mountain, there was a display of divine power, while in the valley, there was a sign of demonic power. But up on the mountain, there was a discussion of the resurrection. But down in the valley, there was a resurrection. And the boy who laid as dead, laid like a corpse, was raised by the Christ. And if you don't believe anything else I say, believe this. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Listen, I'll just close with this. In the valley, we're reminded of our need for Jesus. We can't go it alone. Jesus makes the impossible possible. In the valley, we're reminded of our need for faith. I don't know what your future holds, but you need faith for whatever you're going to encounter, because the faith that you had yesterday is not going to be enough for the faith of what, or for the need of what you're going to encounter tomorrow. Tomorrow's problems are bigger than yesterday's. You just need more faith. Our faith may be small, but that's all God needs. Number three, in the valley, we're reminded of our need for prayer. The display of God's divine power often comes as a direct result of the prayer of his people. So what is it you need? Listen, I'd be doing a horrible thing if I left this place today and didn't tell you, you need to place your faith in Jesus Christ as the leader of your life. Not just as a God that gets you out of trouble, but as a Savior. But not just as a Savior, but as your Lord. We're quick to come to Jesus as our Savior. We're hesitant often to make him our Lord. But my friends, you can't have Jesus as your Savior until you make him your Lord. Place your faith in Christ. Maybe your family needs a touch of faith. Maybe this church needs a touch of faith. How do we unleash the faith? Get down on our knees and pray. Would you bow your heads with me? Lord God, we thank you that this story today of this father and this son is not a random story. This is a story that is part of the gospel. It describes the process of preparation that we all go through. It describes life and death and resurrection. Lord God, we thank you that the story is not just a neat, wow, look how big and strong God is. This is a living story. It's breathing into our lives and is giving us applications as a church, as people, as families, as individuals. Lord God, we thank you that you've entrusted us with your word and that we can learn from it today, but help us to learn the lesson, Lord God. That whenever doubt pops up, whenever we find ourselves like this father crying, I believe, help my unbelief, all we have to do is run back to the one thing that we know. Jesus is the living King of heaven. And Lord God, I pray that today, before my brothers and sisters leave this place, will any doubts that they're carrying would be dispelled in the presence of Christ. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for the reminder that there are situations that we face that can only be conquered by prayer. Lord God, whatever challenges this church is facing, prayer. Families, prayer. Individuals, prayer. Marriages, prayer. It's the answer, Lord God. We thank you. We thank you. That you're not just a fable, a myth, or a legend. You're the Lord of heaven. We pray these things in Christ's precious, powerful, wonderful name. Amen.
Thanks again for listening to the Life Church of Athens weekly sermon podcast. For more information about our church, including service times and ministry opportunities, check out our website at lifechurchofathens.com and follow us on social media at LifeChurchATH.